Well, hello, Grace. My name is Brian. I'm the site pastor for Grace Online. If you have your Bible or your phone, go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. That's right, we're going Old Testament today, so buckle up. If you don't know where 2 Kings is, I can tell you that, well, it's right after 1 Kings. I know that's not helpful. So if you go to the Old Testament, go past the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, etc., and then head past Joshua and Judges and Ruth, and you'll get to 1 and 2 Samuel. And Kings is right after that. If you get to the Psalms, you've gone too far. And we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6. As you're turning there, let me start by saying that today, I want to talk about wonder. We all have a basic awareness of what wonder is, but in our busy lives, I doubt that many of us think about it often. Wonder is defined as rapt attention or astonishment at something awesomely mysterious or new to one's experience. I mean, how many things in your life, how many experiences can you say are awesomely mysterious? You're like, honey, that dinner you made the other night, it's pretty awesomely mysterious. Andy Stanley says, wonder exists at the edge of what is known. Wonder is what propels us to inspiration, to ask questions and make discoveries, to understand that the universe is bigger than our experience, that life is more than what we know. I got to watch wonder happen a few weeks ago. My parents decided to take my family along with them to Disney World. It was my two daughters' first time there, and the first night, we arrived at the Magic Kingdom right at sunset. We boarded the ferry boat to cross the lagoon. You have to kind of cross this lake to get there. And all the while, there's Cinderella's castle lit up in the distance, all blue and purple. Pretty awesome. And there on my girls' faces, I saw it. Wonder. Their attention was rapt. They were astonished and excited. And throughout our whole week there, I saw that sense of wonder on their faces again and again. But I have to admit, it was harder for me to experience wonder. To my two-year-old, when they made it snow inside an auditorium, she thought it was amazing, right? My brain kept looking for the snow machines. Kept saying, go figure out how they're making that happen. Look to see if you can figure that out. That's not as cool as it seems. I'm cynical. Why? I was also in charge of scheduling the whole week for my family. I caught myself a few times over the week reading the map, thinking about where we had to go next instead of experiencing the vacation. You know, like, yep, that's pretty cool. We got to get onto Space Mountain. Let's head out this direction. Hopefully you can relate to my problem. Why do we as adults have such a harder time finding our sense of wonder? What happens when your whole life gets stuck in that cycle, when work is mundane and you're just trying to get through that next meeting, that next presentation? Even if you love your job, the details can often overwhelm the big picture. We lose sight of our calling and our joy, and wonder slips away. What about your dreams, your ambitions? Did you once have dreams where they didn't work out? Did you give up on them at some point? What about your spiritual life? When's the last time you saw God answer a prayer? When's the last time you saw him do something and you were like, that's incredible. God, I had no idea you were going to do something like that. Or how about the day-to-day responsibilities of your home? You know, it's hard to feel wonder when I have to get the laundry done. And so what we're left with is a spiritual life, a home life, a career that has lost significance. When we only see the mundane, when we only see what is familiar, we lose our sense of wonder. Wonder gets choked out by familiarity and distraction. In any arena of life, this is true, but it's never more dangerous than in the church. Religious familiarity breeds unholy cynicism. When we lose our sense of wonder with God, not only is our spiritual life affected, but we damage the spiritual life of those around us. We lose our ability to see God move and to be affected in our spirits by what he's doing. We begin to question every motive, every decision in the church. We stop trusting God. We discount his movement in our world. We lose sight. We lose vision. Familiarity and distraction are not the only problems when it comes to wonder, though. Worry comes in and tries to choke it out as well. We get in trouble when worry outweighs wonder. Are you letting worry outweigh wonder in your life? I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, you're right. You're painting a perfect picture of why I don't have time for wonder. Wonder's for kids. Wonder's a luxury I can't afford. Can I challenge you today that wonder is absolutely critical to your life? We need to awaken the wonder. We need a life full of wonder, because a life that is characterized by familiarity and distraction is a life without significance. John Maxwell says, once you've tasted significance, success will never be enough. Many of you who are successful in your career know this. Being successful is not the same thing as doing something that has great significance. And once you've had the taste of significance, of being a part of something that has real, eternal significance, success will never be enough. Money, power, and prestige falter in comparison to leading a life of great significance. So how do we get there? Well, we ask God to open our eyes and awaken the wonder. Here's our big idea for today. People who awaken the wonder lead a life of significance when they see God for who he really is. Let me tell you today about a man who expected the impossible to be possible. He understood that what is seen isn't all there is. Let me tell you about a man who led a wonder-filled life. His name was Elisha. He was a prophet in Israel after the time of David and Solomon. And in the book of 2 Kings, and specifically in chapter 6, we see Elisha, he's supporting the king of Israel by giving him information about an invading nation. The king of Syria had determined that he was going to destroy Israel. Let's pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. It says, once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called to his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him. Let's stop there for a moment. So Elisha is able to know the movements of the Syrian army. He's able to even know the words that the king of Syria says in his most private moments. As you can imagine, this is incredibly frustrating for the Syrian king. Israel knows all of his plans, so much so that he thinks that there must be a spy. But when he finds out that it's Elisha who's thwarting him, he sends servants out to seize him, either to exact revenge or to enlist him as an informant for his own army. Let's pick it back up in the second half of verse 13. It was told to him, that's the king of Syria, behold, he is in Dathan. And so he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Everything looks lost in this passage. To the untrained eye, their situation is hopeless. Worry is outweighing wonder, and the servant lets himself despair. Verse 16. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes. Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Man, what a powerful prayer. Open his eyes that he may see. What if we pray that prayer for ourselves every day? Lord, open my eyes that I may see. If you want to lead a life of significance, ask God to open your eyes to see as he sees. Until this servant could see what God was doing, until he could see the glory of the army of God, there didn't seem to be much hope. And in the same way, until we see God clearly, until we see God in all of his glory, we're dead in the water. Do you think the servant had a sense of wonder awoken in him when he saw the armies of God? Yeah, wonder invites openness to greater possibilities and opportunities. Wonder offers a quality of positive anticipation, even when things seem lost. This is a story about the difference between sight and vision, about being controlled by what you can see right in front of you, or opening yourself up to the power of the transcendent, almighty God of the universe. And this power is available to you and I to experience if we would awaken the wonder in our lives. Because people who awaken the wonder lead a life of significance when they see God for who he really is. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. I want to spend the rest of the time that we have today answering three questions when it comes to awakening the wonder in your life. I want to talk about where it starts, what it means, and where it leads. Where it starts, what it means, and where it leads. Okay, so first, awakening the wonder, where does it start? Awakening the wonder starts with gratitude. We just celebrated Thanksgiving this week, and so hopefully you spent some time contemplating gratitude. Gratitude is a powerful spiritual discipline because in remembering God's blessings to us, our faith is expanded and we are encouraged to believe that he can and will deliver on his promises to us. So wonder is a byproduct of gratitude. We become open to what isn't yet by remembering what God has done, his blessings. Why do you think so many of the Psalms are filled with praise to God and remembering what he did for the nation of Israel? Psalm 66, verses 5 and 6 say, "Come and see what God has done. Come and see. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot." This is a reference to the Israelites' escape out of Egypt, how God parted the Red Sea, saying thank you, God, is the starting place to wonder, to seeing God do new things and bring new significance to your life. In the book of Acts, Paul and Silas arrive at the city of Philippi. While they're there, Paul releases a girl from what the scripture describes as a spirit of divination. The problem is this girl was being used by certain men in the city to make money off all the fortune telling she would do. Well, now their source of income is gone. This makes them pretty upset. And so they stir up the entire city against Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas are arrested. They have their clothes torn off them. They're beaten with rods. They're thrown in prison with their feet in stocks. Not the best day. Now, what would you be doing in prison? How would you feel? I don't know about you, but once I regained consciousness from the beating I just received, I'd probably be feeling a lot of despair, a lot of regret, a lot of anger at what I'd just been put through. But check out what Paul and Silas were actually doing. In Acts 16, verse 25, it says this, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and all the prisoners were listening to them." This is incredible. I mean, who sings after they've been unjustly beaten and thrown into prison? And that begs this killer question. When you're struggling, are you able to turn your heart towards praising God? Are you able to say thank you, God, even in the midst of your discouragement? Seeing God move begins with recognizing and being thankful for who God is and what he's done in the past. It opens your eyes to what might be possible. It creates opportunities for you to see clearly, opportunities for wonder and for God to move. Verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened." God moves when we see him for who he really is, when we remember that what we can see isn't all there is, and that when God calls you to something, no obstacle can stand in your path. However, many of us live day to day like this isn't true. We get dragged down by familiarity and distraction and start to believe that God won't move. But Paul and Silas understand this truth, that awakening the wonder starts with gratitude. So that was the first question, where it starts. Now, what does it mean? Practically, what does it mean? Because I think many of us have no problem asking God for big things, but wonder requires something more of us. Awakening the wonder means stepping out into the unknown. Listen, some of you keep asking for signs and wonders and miracles from God, but you refuse to put yourself in any situation where you might need one. I mean, when is the last time you put yourself in a place where you said, "God, if you don't show up, I'm sunk here. God, I can't accomplish this on my own." See, God isn't interested in showing up for you so that you can go ahead and take credit for it. No, if you want to live a life of significance, if you want to leave cynical, tired, distracted behind and see God move, step out into a place where you know you can't make it without him, and you see what he does. Remember back to our passage. Remember Elisha's prayer, "Open his eyes that he may see." When was that prayer needed? It was when the city was surrounded. It was when Elisha and the servant looked like they were on their own. Some of you have been thinking this whole time, "You know, Brian, I don't need to see more. I'm happy with where I'm at." If you think you have all the angles covered in your life, then one of two things is true. Either you're about to have a rude awakening, or your world is way too small. If your world is small enough that you can see everything in it, then I feel bad for you because you might have the illusion of safety, but you are missing out on seeing a movement of God. Look, I get it. Wonder is as threatening and disruptive as it is inspiring. We love familiar. Familiar is known. Wonder disrupts the normal. But let me have you think about this. What are you thinking about that's big? What are you chasing after? What huge thing are you pursuing? What are you praying about that would be incredible if God answered that prayer? People spend their time talking about God opening doors, and it's fine, but I'm just not really into that because sometimes God wants us to experience a closed door. Sometimes a closed door is a sign that you're right in the center of God's will because Satan sends opposition our way when we're carrying out God's grand vision for our life. Sometimes an obstacle is just a reminder that you can't do this on your own anyway, and you're a moment away from God's move. So stop talking about open doors. If God calls you to something, kick that door down. In Jesus' name, of course. I'm way too guilty of this myself. This year especially, one of the main things God has been teaching me is to be comfortable putting myself in places where I can't accomplish things on my own power. See, I tend to rely on my own gifts instead of putting myself in places where I need to be stretched. So I've resolved this year to think bigger, to ask God for more than what's possible on my own. There's some really stretching things I'm in the middle of right now. They're still in process. But I'm looking forward to being able to tell people the story of how God showed up in a huge way when I put myself in places where I needed to trust him instead of me. Sometimes stepping into the unknown isn't a big task, but it's a big ask. It's a big challenge that you have to step into. And recently, I've seen God move and work in my wife Rachel's life, an area that is very stretching for her. She's a photographer. She got a call a few months back from a photographer in the area who was trying to bless families who've lost a baby with photography. It's a small thing. But when you experience the loss of an infant in delivery, you have very little time with them before they're gone. You have a few moments, maybe a few hours if you're lucky. What these photographers do is they come into the hospital and they give the family the only physical picture they'll ever have of their child, a way to remember every detail of their face until they meet them again in heaven. She got a call a few weeks back to do her first solo session with the family to go down to the hospital. She actually was photographing a wedding that day. She was about to head out the door in a few hours to do 8 hours of coverage for someone's big day. She looked me in the eye that morning. She told me, I don't know if I can do this. Because to be in that room is to feel the profound sense of loss and grief when someone loses a child. Rachel has a great deal of empathy. She has an amazing heart. She was afraid she'd lose it in front of the family and cause more hurt instead of being a blessing. But we knew that she was supposed to go. See, Christians go where there's grief and suffering, and they offer the love of Christ to people who are hurting, sometimes through very simple acts of service. And so we prayed together, and I asked God to sustain her in a moment where she felt very insufficient. She was able to go and be there with this family as they held their baby in their arms and capture that moment for them. She got to do something small but significant. And she got to experience the wonder of meeting a couple in their grief and through a simple act to say, you are loved, to say your baby's short time on this earth was not something insignificant, but something to be cherished and remembered and celebrated. But in order to do that, she first had to put herself in a place of dependence on God. It's such a small thing to take that first step out into the unknown to say, okay, God, you got this, because I sure don't. But that's exactly when you see God move and work. Some of us don't ever ask God for the big things we want to. We don't trust God for big things because we're afraid he won't do them. But God can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or ever imagine. We have to awaken the wonder in us to increase our faith that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That one man of God can stand against an army if he sees it clearly. Awakening the wonder means stepping out into the unknown. When it comes to wonder, so far we've asked, where does it start? What does it mean? Last question for today. Where does it lead? Where does awakening the wonder lead in your life? It's fairly straightforward. When we awaken the wonder in our lives, it leads us to the cross. You know, this Sunday marks the beginning of Advent. Advent is a season where we turn our minds and our hearts to the miracle of Jesus' incarnation. That the God of the universe, the living Word, left heaven and became a baby. But if that's all that happened, if that was the end of the story, there would still be no hope. Ultimately, the birth of Jesus points forward to the cross. It points to Jesus' sacrifice for us. Some of you may have thought at some point today, what do I have to be in wonder about? I'm not experiencing any earthquakes to get me out of prison. I haven't seen any chariots of fire. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. If you can't find a sense of wonder that God saved you out of your sins, that he took you, you of all people, and he took me of all people, and he said, that's my child. I'm going to redeem your life and give you life everlasting, life that will not perish. I am going to make a way for you to be forgiven and clean and righteous before me. If you can't find a sense of wonder about that, then man, you need to check your pulse. If you've never experienced that, you don't have that relationship, I want you to stop today. You need to say, God, I want that, and begin a relationship with God today. See, we will always have reason to experience wonder and delight in God because of the cross and the resurrection and the hope we have because of it. Peter calls it a living hope. And the author of Hebrews calls it a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In chapter 12, verse 28, author of Hebrews writes this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. You see, that gratefulness leads to reverence and awe because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he was willing to leave heaven and live the life that we should live and die the death that we deserved and take the penalty of sin upon himself. The Bible says that we now have received an inheritance, a living hope to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we see again in this verse that gratitude leads to wonder, that when we appreciate just what it means that he's Emmanuel, God with us, that will spur us on to amazement and wonder, reverence and awe. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me say it another way. If you're a Christian, the best thing that's ever happened to you is being saved from sure destruction for your sins and then being ushered into the family of God, beginning now and continuing on for all eternity. Sadly, time tends to dull our appreciation of the magnificent sacrificial work of Christ on our behalf. Life gets so busy and complicated, we can go for weeks or longer without being swept away by the magnitude of our salvation. But if we let that really sink in, if we ponder it and we think on it, it will shape who we are. And so there's a deep need for us to remember the cross, to let it be the focal point of our wonder, to say, God, you're amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And have that drive us to a deeper and deeper relationship with him. Awakening the wonder always leads us to the cross. As we wrap up today, I want to give you some practical application. But first, a quick warning. To you parents, and especially to you dads, you need to rekindle a sense of wonder in your life, to go beyond the day-to-day and say, more is possible. More is possible for me. More is possible for my family. Why? Because if you don't have wonder, you will kill it in your kids. Parents, if you don't model and show your children what it looks like to have a sense of awe and amazement in who God is, to trust in him for big things, to put yourself in a place where you need God, if you don't model that for your kids, you will choke out the wonder in their life. And they will grow up not believing God for big things, not seeing him for who he really is. And so a couple of things. First, use this Advent season we're about to go into to rekindle the wonder. Resolve to be less busy. Write down two or three things, or talk with your family about two or three things you can do to not get caught up in the holiday craziness. Spend time in your personal time with God, meditating on the miracle of Christ's birth. Let it really sink in. Plan in some time with your family to read some scripture together. Don't wait till December 23rd or 24th. Make time each week this month to sit down together and to worship. Second, continue the tradition we just observed on Thursday, by cultivating a sense of gratitude. Write down a list of the ways that God has blessed you or shown his provision to you. Begin to thank him for those things and think about what it has shown you about his character, how your picture of who he is has changed by seeing him be faithful to you. Third, what is the big thing God has called you to but you've been too afraid to fully step out into because you're afraid he won't show up. You're afraid that you'll fail. Go to prayer and ask him in boldness, and then take a step out into the place where you know that the only way success is possible is for God to show up. The team is going to lead us in one final song today. But before they do that, would you just close your eyes with me for a moment of prayer? Close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment right now praying the prayer of Elisha over yourself. Say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Pray that prayer for yourself, that you would be able to see God for who he really is, that your life would be a life of significance, and that you would awaken the wonder in your heart. Do that right now. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see. For every person who can hear my voice right now, I pray that you would awaken our hearts to see you clearly for who you are, that we wouldn't be satisfied with success in our careers, our family, our homes, but we would look for significance, that we would taste it, we would see a life that's more than just what we see in front of us. God, I pray for folks to step out and see areas where they're unsure of their own abilities, to trust you for big things, to pursue you for their calling. And God, that prayer that we just prayed for ourselves would change the course of our lives. Open our eyes that we may see. We love you, Jesus. We call upon your name. We cling to you above all other things. In your name we pray. Amen.